The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's study the Word of God together this morning, Matthew 24. If you're new with us here or watching online, we have been in a series entitled, Are You Ready for the End Times and Jesus' Return? I'm sharing with you the two purposes of this series is for twofold. One is simply to make you aware as believers that we are cognizant in regards to the things that are around us in our world, as well as how we can be prepared for those things, not to have our heads in the sand, but to understand what is happening in our world according to the Word of God. And I'm aware that sometimes we don't like to talk about those things because oftentimes, if you're like the way I grew up, I heard the doom and gloom about the end times in regards to the things that I heard preached about it, rather than seeing the reality of the end times, but seeing the hope that we have as believers, knowing what is going to come. And that is the second fold purpose of this series, is I want to build you up and give you hope and encouragement as we look at the reality of things. I would illustrate it in this particular way. Oftentimes, we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want to hear what we don't want to hear. Or maybe what we need to hear, though, so that we can be able to address certain things. And as believers, it's essential that we hear everything that God's Word says to us, specifically even when it comes to the end time things of the Scriptures in regards to what we're looking at. No, I'm not claiming to be a prophet. No, I'm not predicting the times. And if you ever hear anybody from this pulpit predict the times, you walk out, because the Word tells us that no one knows the hour or the day. There have been many particular religions who have tried to build their belief system around knowing the time, and they have not succeeded, and we call those false prophets. But the Word does give us enough to be able to prepare us as believers to understand what to look for, to be aware. How do we live? And I've said to you, and I will say it until I die, what you believe about Jesus' return and hit the end affects how you live presently. You understand if He is coming, then you know that we're proclaiming the gospel. You know if it's going to get hard, then you know that you must know the Word. If you know that false teaching is going to come, you learn the Word so you can discern what's going to take place in the future. How you believe about the end affects how you're living presently as a believer. If you know you're going to stand before King Jesus, you know that you're going to be accountable for how you live, what you do, what you say, where you go. How you believe about the end affects how you live present day. If you know what Christ did for you and He redeems you and you know that you're going to stand before the King, then you want to live to honor the King in the present day because you know you're standing before King Jesus. Well, we have been walking through Matthew 24 and 25. We began in the middle portion of the Scripture because we started with what we know for certain, that is, of His return. We've talked about the other elements around it. People talk about, they disagree about those things, the tribulation, when it's going to be, how long it's going to be, the millennial reign, how long it's going to be, is it a literal thousand, is it symbolic? And we're going to look at some of those things, but we've landed upon the things that we know for sure that we can work through in the Scriptures. The past couple of weeks, we've gone back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, and that's where we are again today. We find ourselves in the portion of Scripture where Jesus is answering the question that disciples ask Him as Jesus has walked into Jerusalem. It's His last week of His life. And as He sees Jerusalem, He's burdened for Jerusalem, and He says at the end of chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had I not longed to bring you close? And then as Jesus is walking with His disciples, the disciples say to Jesus about the temple, and they point out the glorious beauty of it, and Jesus points out and it says, but this is all going to come tumbling down. I'm paraphrasing now. Jesus is predicting the destruction of the Jewish temple and its system that did take place in AD 70. And so they ask a question, when is that going to take place? What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Then Jesus began to teach them, beginning in verse 3 through chapter 25, to answer that question. When is it going to take place when the temple is going to fall? When is it going to take place of the sign of your coming? I said to you last week, there's three ways to look at chapter 24. Specifically, one is to see this only as future events, only as talk about the very far future in Jesus when He comes back. Second way to look at it is something that's already been completely fulfilled and has no relevance to us whatsoever. The third view is that with the one that which I lean towards, and that is that there has been some of these things that have been fulfilled, and it is a picture of what it's going to be like as well when Christ gets ready to return. Meaning, Jesus is saying, know the signs. And he says to them in this passage of scripture to not be alarmed and not to be aware. He says they're like birth pains, meaning that they're going to become more real and more prevalent as we get closer to the time of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many people who look at this passage of scripture and try to distinguish as much as possible very specific things out of all of this, like the number of wars, how many famines, how many earthquakes, what is it going to be, how many is it going to take for the final one before Jesus comes back. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. That's all just birth pains. Jesus' point in this whole passage of scripture is not just to talk to him about the signs. The point of the passage of scripture is where we started 3 weeks ago in verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus says, knowing this, that there will be some of you who will endure to the end, and those who endure will be saved. That's the point of this passage of scripture. That Jesus is encouraging them, and he encourages you and me, that regardless of what's going to happen in 2023, 2024, 2034, if we're here that long, 2044, Jesus is saying to all of us, if we are in Christ, he's going to enable us to endure to the end. And that's where we hold to that anchor of that truth, and knowing that Christ is going to keep us in the midst of whatever comes our way. And you say, well, how does that affect how we live now? Let me again illustrate. What you believe about the end affects how you live now. If Christ promises to hold us, as we learned a few weeks ago in the book of Jude, that he keeps those who were his, and he's going to hold us and help us to endure to the end. If Jesus is going to hold us and keep us all the way to the end, then that means whatever happens to me right now, on this day, August 6, 2023, until the very end, if Christ promises to keep me at the end, that doesn't mean that his hand is off of me now. It means his hand is holding me now. And he's going to hold me to whatever's going to happen to the very end. So that means if marriages struggle, if kids abandon, or if your health crashes, your finances go to pot, he promises to hold you until the end. So what I'm saying to you is what you believe about this truth, it empowers you. So then, when we look at all of these passages and these signs that Jesus tells us, we shouldn't be alarmed. We should be resting in. You say, okay, thank you, God. Even though I may not understand all the things, I know you've got me in the midst of all these things. Is that not good truths? That we rest in those things. And so last week, we began to unpack looking at the very signs that Jesus does mention in this passage of Scripture. We looked at four last week. Today we're going to attempt to look at three of them. We will walk our way through them. Last week we looked at what are some of those signs that Jesus mentions that we should be prepared for, as he told his apostles, his disciples. He says, look, here are the things you need to be looking for. He says there's going to be false Christ. There's going to be people going to be standing up. They're going to be saying that they're the Christ, or they're going to be leading people astray. I said to you last week, we looked at the scriptures. We saw that even in the first century, there were false Christs. There were people that were proclaiming a false message. And I gave you some illustrations of different religions that exist today. And so remember, the word antichrist in 1 John does not necessarily mean against Christ. It means substitute as well. And there's false messages that exist out there that propose to be what is true. I would encourage you to go back to listen to last week. We looked at false Christ. We looked at wars, and knowing that there's going to be, always have been wars. I gave you an amazing statistic. Over the amount of 3,000 years, only about 200 and some of those are actually been at peace. We looked at famines, and we looked at earthquakes. We know there's been famines that happened in the first century. There were earthquakes that happened shortly after this. And even leading up to the time when Jerusalem fell in AD 70, there was even a greater famine when Rome surrounded Jerusalem. You know that's what happened in regards to what countries would do. They would surround a city. They would outlast them, outlive them, until there was no more food left in the city. And they were hungry and starving to death. And I want you to understand something. There's a connection also between famines and war. You realize oftentimes dictators and things like that will often use that as a means to impact people. One thing that I didn't point out last week, I would just say to you as a very living illustration, is the war that we see playing out right now with Russia and Ukraine. You see, in regards to some of the things that's happening in Ukraine, I don't know if many of you are aware in regards to how much Ukraine actually produces. Ukraine actually is one of the largest producers of certain quantities and products. And you say, it doesn't affect us. Oh, boy, does it? The wars that happen that way, you understand that there's 44 million people. It's a little side stat I'll just give you. 44 million people make up the country of Ukraine. 6 million people have left as a refugee. They are the world's largest producer of sunflower seeds, sunflower oil, and sunflower flour. They are the sixth largest producer of corn, and they are the seventh largest production of wheat. Now, when that all gets shut down, you can expect you're not making white lily biscuits so quickly at home. You understand the connection I'm making here. One thing affects the other. So Jesus says, don't be alarmed at these things. And I shared with you last week, you say, well, how does that affect us? Well, what we do then is what we believe is Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus says, if God takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, he says, not to worry. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of you. We looked at earthquakes, and we saw that also as a very real sign as well. What does all that mean? When you see these things populate, I guarantee you, I will be prophetic in this way. There will always be people who will, when they see these things, try to use scare tactics to people. If we see these things happen more and more in the future, they'll use scare tactics. But what you need to do is what Jesus says, don't be alarmed. No, they're going to happen. And we looked at the very last part I shared with you is our... The earthquakes remind us that our world may be shaken, but we looked at Hebrews at the very end last week and says, but we are part of a kingdom that is not shakable. And that's what we landed on. Today, we're going to pick up in verses 9, and we're going to look at the next three that Jesus mentions. We will attempt to get through these three. We'll work our way through. I want to make certain that you understand them well. We're going to look at what Jesus talks about, tribulation, false prophets, and lawlessness that will take place towards the end. Again, I said to you, these are things that happened then, and they are going to happen again. Let's just read verses 3 through verses 14 so we can see all that Jesus says, and then we will begin to unpack these one at a time. Verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And here's the word of hope. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Verse 13 and 14 is such great truths, and we've unpacked verse 13. I can't wait till we get to verse 14. But we are at verse 9 today, looking at tribulation. Jesus tells them when they're asking, hey, when are you getting ready to come back? Probably not what they want to hear. By the way, boys, tribulation is coming your way, and by the way, they're going to hand you over to death. Okay, Jesus, we didn't ask for that. Jesus telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen as it gets closer to the end. And so understand that, as I mentioned to you, there is the first century fulfillment of this, and there is the reality of what's going to happen in the future as well. All of these are referring to the things that are going to take place. I know very well there are different viewpoints, even within this room, as it talks about tribulation, as it faces towards the end of time before Jesus comes back. There are litanies of scriptures throughout the New Testament that shows us that believers are going to struggle or suffer. Jesus himself in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is not going to be on the screen. I'm just giving this to you from my quote, John 16, 33. Jesus says, in me you will have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't say, I'm taking you out of the tribulation. He says, in me you'll have peace in the midst of the tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, another one not on the screen that comes to my mind. Peter says, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes up on you. Now, I know that as we see these passages of Scripture and as we look towards the end of time, there's different viewpoints. There's different what's called the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. If those terms are new to you, that's okay. But basically, there's different viewpoints that people hold to in regards to when Jesus is going to come back. Is he going to come back prior to the tribulation? Going to come back midway through the tribulation? Come back after the tribulation? You can hold different viewpoints and be a part of our church. We don't make you have to grab one particular doctrinal things. But I tend to lean towards the belief that believers are going to go through the tribulation time. I think as we look at the scriptures, we see even here that Jesus is given the allusion to here that there's going to be tribulation coming up on them. And you say, well, Pastor, I think that you're wrong. Well, if I'm wrong, then praise God. If I'm not, be prepared. I want you to be prepared and be ready, because even if we do go through that tribulation time, I'm holding to these passages of Scripture right here that says he's going to enable us to endure to the end. And I would say this to you, the very viewpoint of pre-trib idea that believers are going to be taken away prior to tribulation didn't become prominent until the 19th century, by the way. So 1,800 years of post-Jesus' resurrection, people actually held to the fact that they were going to walk through tribulation. Now, here's the reality. Jesus is actually saying, as we're talking about the signs of the times, that there's going to be tribulation more towards believers. I think if you just take a snapshot, you zoom out a little bit in regards to where we are in America, then you could say very easily that there has become a heightened crucible towards Christianity and Judeo-Christian principles. But let's walk through and see this actually in the first century. Did the disciples actually suffer tribulation and difficulty? Absolutely, they did. Let me just give you a couple to help you to understand. The man Stephen that we know of in Acts chapter 6, Stephen himself was stoned at the hands of one who became a great leader of the church. At that time, his name was Saul, as he stood by and saw Stephen's stone for his faith. In Acts chapter 12, I'm giving these to you if you want to write these down to go back and look. Acts chapter 12, James, one of the apostles, brother of John the Apostle, was killed by King Herod Agrippa. He was the first apostle, as we know of by record, that was actually killed. Jesus says to them, hey, before the temple happens, know you're going to be handed over. And who's going to be doing this? Look at the text again. You're going to be hated, in verse 9, by all nations for my name's sake. Meaning nations of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Do you know who killed James? Herod Agrippa was a Jewish king, serving the Romans. So we have here even the Jewish individuals represented even in this text of Scripture when Jesus is saying, you're going to be handed over to the nations and they're going to kill you. A few years later, we know that there is other things that happened in AD 64. Nero, who was a Roman emperor, gave persecution to the Christians. And it was a terrible persecution that take place. I'll tell you one thing that happened there, just to give you a reality of what it looked like. Nero would wrap Christians alive in the pathway leading towards his place. He would wrap them alive in a certain cloth and light them, and they became the torches to light the way. Jesus says, I'm going to hand you over. That's reported by Tacitus, who was a Roman historian who lived at the end of the first century into the second century. Is there any other record in regards to the believers in that day that Jesus is saying that they're going to be persecuted? There are. Now, some of you are saying, okay, you're giving us a history lesson. No, I'm not just giving you a history lesson. I'm wanting you to see that Jesus' words are fulfilled. I want you to see how these individuals walk through those things in tribulation time. Keep your finger here in Matthew 24. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle himself was also gone through tribulation. He was exiled because of his faith. Jesus is saying there in Matthew 24, and he says, look, they're going to be handed over. And we see even himself, John the Apostle, at the very end. Now, this is happening most likely after the temple has been destroyed, the fall of Jerusalem, because we see here that when John writes this, when he is exiled, this is at the very late first century after A.D. 90, probably mid-A.D. 90s as he writes this. So this would have been fulfillment in regards to Jesus' words. As Jesus says, these are things that's going to take place. The temple's going to fall. Jerusalem's going to fall. And again, we see that this is even going past that time frame. Meaning, as Jesus says this, he's saying this in general principle to us as believers, the world is going to hate you. Notice what Jesus says, what John says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9, and then I want to show you what John actually says to a couple other churches of what he wrote as well regarding tribulation. Verse 9, Revelation 1, I, John, your brother and partner in what? The tribulation. If he's the partner in it, guess what? They're also suffering. Tribulation. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of being a nice person. That's not what your Bible says. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 24. You're hated because of the gospel. Paul says that the gospel is offensive because Jesus said even in John 3, 17 and 18, the darkness doesn't like the light because the gospel exposes our sinfulness. So John here is on the island of Patmos, and I've said this to you before. I think this is the beautiful irony of this whole thing. He's put on the island of Patmos because of the gospel to get him quiet, and here we are in 2023 reading a book he wrote from the island. Does anybody see that? It's amazing. It's a miracle. They're like, I'll just put him out there because he's too loud. And so here we have, in God's providence, he writes this great message. But notice, flip to chapter 2, Revelation 2. And if you continue Revelation chapter 1, John says to the writers, he says, look, the Lord gave me this message and he told me to write to these seven churches. And so then you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3 that John is writing this message to them. And there's this one viewpoint that some people actually would say that these seven churches refer to different ages of the church. Not true. These were literal seven churches that were in Asia Minor at that time. So the things that John is talking about is not talking about different ages. He's talking about what they were experiencing, what they were going through at that particular time. And I want you to see what John actually says, even in regards to tribulation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto the rescue. Faithful unto death. He says, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is referred to in Revelation chapter 20, meaning those who don't know Christ. The second death is those who are cast into the lake of fire. What is John saying by the Holy Spirit to the church at Smyrna? And pay attention, it's not just to Smyrna, because at the end it says, the Spirit says it to the who? Churches, plural, us, meaning the Spirit is saying, hey, if you're going to go through tribulation, endure to the end and the crown of life is yours and you're saved for all glory. That's what he's saying. Now, one of the other churches, though, is going to face trials, but God's going to rescue them. Look at chapter 3, verses 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you've kept my word about patience, endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, wait a minute. Why keep them and not the others? You see the question that's asked here by some people? And that's just under God's sovereign hands. So even today, Even this moment, as you sit here in these wonderful cushioned chairs in this air-conditioned building, you're kept from trial right now. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through great tribulation around the world. And some of you say, I'm suffering. I got blocked on Facebook. That's not tribulation. That's not suffering. When you really look at the reality of what people around us are experiencing, and the point that I just want to make you aware of, you and I have brothers and sisters that we should be lifting up and praying for. This week, one of the things that I do, as many of you have heard, you've heard me talk about my prayer book on Friday. I pray for different missionaries that we have sent out, or partners that we have, and also just other people that Liz and I know of. And just this past week was able to reconnect with a gentleman that I mentored years ago who's serving in a predominantly Muslim country. And I'm very aware that some of these people that I am in contact with and pray with are in very risky places, that their lives are on the edge and on the front lines, more risky than some of us are experiencing. But Jesus says, you're going to be handed over to the nations. You say, well, I don't want suffering and difficulty or hardship. Fine. Then you just read your Bible at home and pray and don't tell anybody else about Jesus, and you'll be comfortable and smooth. But that'd be a tragedy. A tragedy. I want to put a reality picture to you this morning. And I want you to raise your hands. How many of you have shared the gospel this past week? How many of you have shared the gospel this past month? How many of you have shared the gospel this past year? If we want people reached, if we want people rescued from the domain of darkness, we need to speak. Do you want to see people redeemed? It's not going to happen just here. I pray it does happen here. I just reported it happened last week, and it happened at the retreat for our students. Man, I pray a harvest comes in here on a weekly basis. But you are the hands and feet of Christ as you go. When we say we're delighting in God, declaring Jesus, you're declaring Jesus as you go. Now, certainly we have people on mission trips, but you're on a mission trip every day. We live on mission for the glory of Christ. Jesus tells us that towards the end, the tribulation will increase and it will get hotter. No, I'm not talking about the Fahrenheit. I'm talking about the pressure towards believers. Let me give you some stats in regards to reality, what's happening around our world. 2022 alone, the number of Christian brothers and sisters around the world that suffered persecution was 360 million. That pans out to about 1 in 7 believers around the world. In 2021, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for followers of Jesus every day. That makes up about 6,000 total martyrs in 2021, and that's a 24% increase in 2021 than it was in 2020. That's according to Open Doors USA. North Korea, it's estimated that 50 to 70,000 believers are in concentration camps right now. 50 to 70,000. Oh, the media doesn't tell you that. Of course not. I just want you to see the reality. You and I are comfortable. Oh, we're so comfortable. But I want you to realize that God has called us to go. You realize that there will have to be more martyrs before the nations are reached. Let me make a connection to you, for you. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, look with me, in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by who? All nations. Now go down to verse 14, and I will really unpack this when we get there. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Make the connection. The nations hate you, but the gospel's got to go to the places that hate us. And we go to the places that hate us, and prayerfully, maybe even some of those people could be redeemed. You say, can it happen? It happened to Saul. He killed Stephen, and then he got saved and became an amazing missionary. You say, is that absolutely necessary? Do we have to go? Why don't we just stay here? Okay, fine, I told you. Read your Bible, stay at home, don't pray. But are we so naive to think that one day that it won't come here? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. You were there, Revelation, but I want you to see this now. I want you to see the connection back to what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 6. And as you hear this, my heart's prayer, God has already called out some of our two families that's serving overseas, and God has already stirred and worked in some of our students who feel the calling to do missions. I pray that God will continue to send more of you. You say, well, I've already got a career. Who cares? If God changes your career shift, I know people who've gone even as a retirement and going, rather than just living up the dream and comfortably setting up, they're going to live out the retirement days on the unreached field. Praise be to His name. Revelation chapter 6, what does the martyrs who've already been slain say? Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, this is Jesus, that's the he, because it's referring to being around the throne. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Please notice the connection. Do you see the connections that we've talked about so far? That the suffering that John referred to in Revelation 1, what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, is not by just being a nice person. Now, you need to be nice, but it's by proclaiming the gospel. So we see here they were slain for their word and for the witness. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. What is Jesus saying is going to happen? More martyrs in order for the nations to be reached. There's no way around that, church. Now, we say we want to be on mission with God. We want to be a part of God's plan. It may very well be that God may send some out of here, that their lives may be lost for the kingdom. If that happens, glory be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for a people group and a nation and a tribe to be reached. But praise be to His name. Even as I led our trip, our group to Southeast Asia, I tell my family each time before I leave to go overseas, if I don't return, I will see you in glory. This world is not my home. It is not yours either. And the sooner we can figure that out, the better we'll live on mission. Jesus says tribulation is going to come. Now, that may come in different formats, it may come at different times, in different heats, whatever it may be. But Jesus specifically saying there in Matthew 24, turn back there with me now, it is as a result for them because they're proclaiming the gospel. Now, you know, Jesus is saying there in verse 9, you're going to be hated by the nations. And do you remember what Jesus also says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, as he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we also see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when we see the commission, he says, you're going to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see this connectivity. It's thematically seen all throughout the New Testament. Listen, I want us to be living on mission and be connected to reality. There may come time where there may be greater intensity. Listen, if all these other things are going to be raising intensity, if we know there's going to be more false Christs, we know there's going to be more false prophets, we know there's going to be more wars and more famines of the world, why is it that we say out of all of these things, you say, well, I'm going to skip that one, that's not going to happen to me. I don't think it works that way. We don't get to pick and choose out of this list, right? You follow the logic that I'm saying here? Now, when we see, notice what Jesus says is going to happen as a result of tribulation. He says to us there in verse 9, that one of the things that's going to take place, 9 and 10, we know that we're going to be hated by all nations, but notice in verse 10 what he says is going to be a result of some of those things, and many will fall away. Now, we said, we've already seen this in some of the scriptures. He says in false Christ, back a bit earlier in verse 5, people are going to fall away. But tribulation, it says, it makes people fall away. Why? Now, the question that's asked then is, well, if a person is a believer, then how are they falling away? Well, the question is asked is, are they actually a true, genuine believer? Now, there are many, watch, Christians that have outward profession. We saw that even Jesus explains this later in Matthew 25. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? All 10 were dressed. They looked like the part. 5 were the only ones who prepared and were able to go in. The other 5 had the gowns on and looked the part, but they weren't authentic believers. So, what does that mean for you? You say, how does this connect to me? This is what I want you to do. You need to make certain of your salvation today. You need to make sure. You shouldn't be sitting and putting your head on your pillow. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, stop worrying about it. And if you know Christ is King, bow to the knee to Him and give your life to Christ. But we notice in this passage of Scripture that we see that people are going to fall away. Well, Jesus tells us, He gives us another parable to actually help us to understand, because some of you may be wondering, well, what about such and such that I know? They used to walk with Christ and then they're no longer walking with Christ. Turn with me now to Matthew 13. Jesus actually gives us another parable. It's the parable of the seeds to actually explain this very teaching for us. We don't have to guess this. We can look at what the Scripture does, and by principle, we're letting the Bible interpret the Bible for us. Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. We're actually going to read the parable, and then we're going to see the interpretation of the parable that Jesus gives in verses 18, so you can see how He explains it Himself. Some of you in this very room may know people who, quote unquote, had, quote, outwardly professions of faith and maybe not walking with Jesus now. And you say, what are, were they believers to begin with? There's really two ways to be able to look at this. And the first one is that, A, they're not genuine believers to begin with. Let's see what Jesus says about it. Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of the soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. So you got 4 paths, okay? You got the plain path, you got the rocky ground, you got the thorns, and you got good soil. Jesus says the only one where the seed is good is when it's on the good soil and it produces fruit. Now Jesus explains to us what that means, verses 18. Please see the connection now between this parable and what Jesus says about falling away in tribulation. Because some of you may be asking, well, what's going to happen with those who, quote unquote, fall away? Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he does what? Falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. What's the point Jesus is making here in this parable? There's going to be some that's going to hear it outwardly, it says. They rejoice at it, but when the tribulation comes, they fall away. Meaning, they outwardly had just a verbal profession, but there was no true change. So when Jesus gets to the point in Matthew 24 and talks about the end of the world and tribulation is going to come and some of those going to fall away, it's going to be those who don't have authentic faith. That's one way to see that passage of Scripture and what Jesus is saying. So what do we do in that way? Is there another passage that teaches us that? Indeed. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages this morning to be able to understand this passage of Scripture. Now, some of you in this room have people that you know that may have once walked with the Lord. And maybe you're praying for them to return back to the Lord. Well, I think you need to pray one of two ways. I think you should be praying, Lord, if they are yours, that you would bring them to repentance. But maybe you need to change the way you pray. Lord, if they're not saved, open their eyes to help them see their loss. I've said to you before, I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to actually make people think they are saved when they're not saved. 1 John 2, 18 and 19, again, I'm showing you what it means falling away. When Jesus says tribulation would come. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Do you hear John's statement? They were here and they left. And they left, they were of us, he says. And then they left to prove that they were not of us. Meaning what John is saying is when the Antichrist false teaching had happened, some of those ones who were in their church, it wasn't just a social club. He's talking about those who are quote unquote in the church, he says, went out as evidence that they really didn't belong. Hear the warning of this passage of Scripture. When Jesus says tribulation can come and make people fall away, you say, I don't want to fall away. Well, listen, if you know you're authentically in Christ and the Holy Spirit's going to keep you, we already settled that a couple of weeks ago. But if you're sitting here and you're wondering and you're uncertain, you need to settle that truth because it's not going to be you and your willpower that's going to keep you there. The only thing that's going to keep us there is the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us through those moments. Now, I said there's one or two ways to understand that passage of Scripture. When Jesus says, when tribulation comes, some will fall away. Either you are not a genuine believer, or it's possible that some may have been in Christ and got persuaded because the heat got turned up a little bit. But listen, if someone is genuinely in Christ and they walk away for a period of time, the Bible tells us, according to Hebrews, that the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He will discipline them in order to draw them back. You say, is there any biblical example of this? Can you simply remember the story of Peter? When he was denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, when the pressure got on, knowing that he himself and his life could be lost, but it was in that moment what happened to him. When the rooster crowed and the Savior looked upon him, he was immediately stricken with guilt, and he returns back to our King. Someone who has fallen away, who's genuinely in Christ by the Holy Spirit, who will draw them. You say, what do we do then? How do we respond if you know someone? Do we simply say, well, I guess they just weren't believers, so let's just move on. Is that the right response? No, we are broken for them. Let me give you a passage of Scripture from James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If someone brings him back. Meaning, we need a search and rescue team. We got some retired Coast Guard. We'll put them on it, right? No, all of us. Meaning that if someone wanders away, we don't just say, well, I guess they're lost, and then we judge them. No, we sang the song this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, God, here's my heart. Take and seal it for the courts above. That better be your prayer, right? Oh, God, here's my heart. I mean, how many of us could say that psalm is so true? You're prone to wander. Anybody feel that? Just a few people? Okay. We all are, because we're sinful, correct? In our nature, it gravitates toward the flesh. That's why Paul says he hates the things that his body does, and we have to recognize that. But here's the good news. I'm trying to fill you with hope. We know what's going to happen towards the end. We know what Jesus is telling us. But I want you to walk out of here knowing every Sunday morning with these things that's going to happen. If the heat gets turned up, next week. As a believer, you don't have to worry, fret, and tremble. You can rest assured that the Holy Spirit who lives in you promises to hold you and to keep you. Now you say, well, Byron, I thought that you said that some of these people who walk away were not genuine believers, but you don't know that. You're not God. So we reach them. And we try to appeal to them. That's why Jesus gives us a pattern. Even in Matthew chapter 18, when he lays out this pattern of church discipline, he says, go to them. Meaning if someone's left, go to them. One to one. And if you get them, it says you've regained your brother. Meaning you've gained someone. You do it to the, and they don't hear you, then you go a second time and you get other people. And then you broaden the circle and you pray for those people. It says if they come back, then you've regained your what? Brother. And then if they don't hear you that time, then it says you tell it to the church. The church can pray for them. And then if they hear you, you've gained your brother. He says, but in that moment, if they don't, then you treat them like a Gentile and tax collector. Meaning, once you've appealed to them on these multiple times, doing what James says of going after them, and then if they don't hear you, then you say, okay, based upon what we can see, they must be a lost person. So does that mean that we hide from them? Does that mean that we ignore them? No. What do? With lost people? We go to them and we share the gospel with them. So this is where you start changing the way you pray. You start saying, God, they've not repented. And so, God, I pray that you would save their soul. Do you see it? So when we lead us past the scripture and we think of towards the end, Jesus says there's going to be people that's going to fall away. Do you remember this happened even when Jesus was teaching? In John chapter 6, when Jesus is actually teaching, he's talking about the bread of life and how it means that they must follow him and he is the source of that. And it says in John 6:66, it says that many of them said it was too hard and they left. And they were outward professors and they left the king. What does this mean for you and me? It means that you and I, we must be diligent to hold out what's true. And if some of you in this room right now know someone who's walked away, I'm challenging you. If you have children, grown children, who maybe not walking with the Lord now, and maybe they once said they, quote, profess faith in Jesus Christ, hear me graciously as I'm about to tell you. Stop dancing around the issue. If you have siblings or parents who, quote unquote, were professing believers, I'm not saying that we need to be judged, but I'm saying we should hold out the truth because God tells us that if we're in Christ, we should be walking with Christ. We should be living lives of holiness. Titus tells us that we should say yes to godliness and no to unrighteousness. We should be walking with him. Paul says in Ephesians that we are no longer children of the darkness, but we should be walking as children of the light. So maybe some of you need to ponder and meditate on James chapter 5 of certain people maybe in your life that you may need to think, you know what, I'm wondering if my child or my sibling or my spouse or my kids or my parents, if they're really in Christ or not. Maybe I'm not praying the right way. I'm not trying to say that we need to start being judged, but I am saying we should need to look at this realistically. We're talking about eternity. He says we'll save their soul from death. Eternal death, second death. Well, Jesus tells us something else happens in Matthew 24. Go back there with me. Jesus says in tribulation time, the end of time is another thing that's going to happen. Not people are just going to fall away, but he says, and people will betray one another and hate one another. Now, you think, how is tribulation going to do that? How would it come to where people would betray one another and hand anyone over? Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, my family would never betray me. My family loves me too much. Well, I want you to turn with me just to one more gospel over. Jesus expounds upon this when this question is asked. Mark gives us, so look at Mark chapter 13. In Mark 24, Jesus just simply says that in the tribulation time, people will betray one another and hate one another. I want you to see that Jesus actually makes it very specific in Mark chapter 13 that he refers to it being in the family that actually does this. So look at verses 11 and 12. We'll make that connection there. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Remember I've said to you, in the moment of trial, who's going to help you? It's going to be who? Do you see the connections? In verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, is Jesus making this up? He's talking about the reality of what's going to happen. And again, in the context of tribulation, when you're there under pressure and they're wanting to say, you're going to follow Christ or not follow Christ and give up those who do follow Christ, some of them are going to hand people over. Now, Jesus has already told us that there's going to be false Christs and false messages that people are believing, and understanding that this actually happens around our world, even today as we sit here in this particular moment. Has anybody in this room, I've recommended to you before, the book Radical by David Platt. Anybody read that book? Read it or audio book on page 166. David was a friend of mine that we were in seminary together, and the same mentor by the same gentleman, by the way, who's preaching for us next Sunday morning. In page 166, I would challenge you to read this book, by the way. Radical talks about taking back and not living the American dream and how spoiled we are. On page 166, David illustrates this particular passage of Scripture by a gentleman that he had met that was a believer who was in India. And he and his wife got saved out of Islam. Both of their families were Islamic. And when they got saved, their family ostracized them, rejected them, put them out. And you understand that in some of those cultures, and especially in some of those religions, that when you choose to follow Christ, you are dead to them. Many of them will actually have funerals for you as if you were dead. Now, some of them actually will kill you as a result of that. So they were ostracized for a long period of time. Little by little, it seemed that the families were beginning to welcome them back, slowly but surely. They were working their way into building those relationships. And on one particular occasion, the wife's family invited her over for dinner. He dropped her off for dinner. He went on his way. They sat down to have a meal. They all thought it was good. And as she began to eat and drink, within just a few minutes, she was dead. Her family had poisoned her to kill her. Family will betray one another, all thinking they're doing what is right. I remind you of what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 4 says. Paul says the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who are not in Christ, thinking that what they are doing is correct. I said to you last week, I would say it to you again this week, every religion I believe and every false teaching that exists is created by Satan to pull people away from what is true. You name the religion, I will say the initiation of that is created by Satan to pull people away from what is true. My friends, I tell you that one day, tribulation may increase for us. And you say, well, how do we live as believers, you know, to think about that? Again, I say these things to you, but I remind you again, the purpose of this is to give you hope, give you the reality, and where is the hope? Knowing that God is going to hold us in the midst of all these things. I would like to encourage you, turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. We will end our time here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, Paul makes it very clear. You saw that some of the signs that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24 as he talks about famines and earthquakes and persecutions. And Paul makes it very clear to us in the midst of all these things that's coming our particular way that we are not to be alarmed or worried, much like what Jesus says. Romans chapter 8, I would start with you, just verse 30, just for the sake of our time, and then we will skip forward to verse 35. Paul says, and those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also, say with me, glorified. Now let's stop there for a moment. I want you to see the connections we'll be talking about. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. I've said to you that if you're in Christ, he's going to hold you to the end. We saw that in Jude chapter 1. We saw that in Jude 19 and Jude 20. Not chapter 19, but just the book of Jude, verses 19 and 20. And we said that what we believe about that in regards to Christ holding us, if he's going to hold us to the end, he's going to keep us, and everything that happens through from now to then we rest in that. Paul now uses different language, and he says, if God has predestined us and he's called us, he's justified us, meaning that we are in Christ, we have been saved, we're now justified, we stand right before God. Then he fasts forward all the way to the end. He says, and these people that God has done that, he's going to glorify them. He has done an orbit speed of the future, meaning that when Christ comes back, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Christ returns, we're going to receive a glorified body. Paul is saying, if we're in Christ, fast forward, however long it's going to be, if we're in Christ, he's made us right, he's going to glorify us. So you see the connection. No matter what happens between now and then, believer, rest assured, he's got us. And then he gives on in verse 35. It's like this crescendo. It's almost like this musical piece that keeps building in this crescendo and this climax. Can you hear the orchestra getting louder and louder? And he gets to verse 35 and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Do you see some of the same words Jesus used here? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the crescendo has happened. We rest in this, believer. This was not just a historical lesson for you to walk through the first century, but for us to realize as Paul was writing this, as the one who stood at the feet to be able to see Stephen persecuted is the one that he himself has now gone through. He walked into cities and he was persecuted. He was beaten. He got drug out of the city. And amazingly, he walks right back into some of those cities because he wanted to see those people redeemed. Believer, we might suffer. We might be people that might defriend you on Facebook for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people may disown you, but some people may actually lose their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Whether persecution, famine, or sword, nothing will separate us from the love of Jesus. So, believer, live with courage. Live with intentionality. Live on mission. I asked you early, had you shared the gospel this past week, this past month, this past year? I pray that God will fill our mouths with gospel proclamation so that people who are in darkness can be rescued. And maybe you've been afraid. Maybe you've been intimidated. Simply do what they did in Acts chapter 4. Lord, please give us boldness to speak the gospel. I guarantee you 100,000,000% you might fumble over your words at some time. But God says he uses the foolishness of preaching. And through us who are just simply jars of clay to proclaim the goodness of God. They only get redeemed through hearing the word of God. So let's do it. Let's share. Some of you may be fearful of what's happening in the future. Some of you are fearful of maybe what's happening right now. And you see what's happening in our world, happening in our government, political system, education systems. You see chaos abounding. I remind you of what the word says in Psalm 46. Even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, our God is still in control. So, believer, rest assured, no matter what happens, he has us. Some of you may say, I don't want tribulation. I don't want difficulty. Jesus said it this way, he who saves his life in this world will lose it in the end. But he who is willing to lose his life in this world to lay it down for the sake of our King has truly gained life in Christ. Your first step may not be going to a country in the 1040 window. Your first step may be calling to talk to your neighbor, your coworker, your friend. Your first step may not be to go into Iran and Afghanistan or Sudan or North Korea, but it might be having a conversation in your house. We may want to save the world, but we have to start with the world right where we are and proclaim the good news to those around us. And if you are rejected, and if you are ignored, then we have identified with our King of Kings who was suffered and who was persecuted for His namesake. And some of you in this room, may you listen and say, well, I think I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. Do you know for certain of your salvation? Know it. Today, children, teenagers, adults, you need to know for sure. You say, Pastor, you say this every Sunday. Yes, I do. Because I'm going to stand accountable to the King of Kings, Hebrews 13. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm responsible for your soul. Can I save you? Absolutely not. Can the Holy Spirit do it? Absolutely He can. Do I want to hold out truth to you? Absolutely. Do I just want to give you good moral lessons? Absolutely not. There's enough of that out. I want to hold you to what's true. And I want you to know. So if you're sitting here today or watching online and you say, Pastor, I realize if tribulation comes, I'm going to be one of those that fall away. Then today, what you need to do is confess that He is the one who came for you. Confess that He's the one who died for you. And you trust in Him and place your faith in Him and God will save you. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to endure to the end. Oh, you're not by yourself, but the God who holds you will hold you to the end. Rest in that. And some of you, God has challenged maybe some of you to think through maybe some of the individuals that you've been thinking were actually saved, but maybe they're not. Simply challenging you to think through. Oh, I know the comfortability. People say, well, they gave their life to Jesus when they were 7. Well, how long have they been living in the world? If they're truly in Christ, there's going to be fruit. Jesus says, repent and believe and follow. Jesus didn't say, pray to my name to get fire insurance and go live the way you want to. He calls us to follow Him. So that may make some of you uncomfortable, and that's okay. I'm fine with you being uncomfortable. I'm not okay with you living thinking that other people are okay when they need to be rescued. See, a building with a fire burning on, you ask our firemen, did they say, I wonder if they're okay in there? They go to rescue them. A ship is going down in the ocean, the water, and it's capsized. Do we say, I wonder if they're in an air bubble down there? What do? They go to rescue them. And so, believers, I'm simply saying it's time for us and our mentality to change. This is not our home. Let's live. Let's live for kingdom purposes. Let's live to understand that people that we're coming on contact need desperately need rescuing. So some of you need to start getting some callous knees and praying diligently for certain people. I'm praying for some of your own children. Some of you have told me about them. I'm praying for them diligently. I'm partnering with you. Let's seek God's face to rescue some of these people for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful. I'm so thankful, God, that as we see this word and hear your word, and as we study this, we walk away with the absolute assurance from what your word says in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from your love if we are in you. So God, I'm thankful that no matter what happens, the heat gets turned up tomorrow towards Christians, it gets more difficult and challenging. It may be challenging for us to stand, but God, you promise that you will enable us to do so. And you promise that you'll hold us. So Lord, I pray you fill believers' hearts with that comfort this morning. And God, that we would not just live without intentionality. Help us not to live just for comfortableness. Help us, God, to live even knowing that we may be rejected. We may be ignored on Facebook. We may be ignored by our coworkers or our neighbors. We may be actually have our lives laid down for the sake of reaching the nations. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, give us courage to speak to those around us, that we would be unafraid of what the consequences may be. And so, Lord, it is also to our end, to that end, I pray for those that you have sent from this place who are serving in places where it is challenging, where their lives are on the line for the sake of your gospel. God, protect them and use them for your good. And we do pray for the people groups that they are reaching and ministering to. We pray that there will be many of them coming to the kingdom. God, I pray for people in this room and people who are watching online that may even listen to this, and that you're calling to not go to the safe places, not to go to the easy places, but you're calling them to go to the front lines, to the nations that will hate them for the sake of the gospel. Oh God, I pray, raise up a missionary army from this place for people, kids, students, and adults willing to say, I'll go. But God, I pray, before we do that, or in addition to that, we would be willing to step across the street, to speak to our neighbor, our coworker, or the family member, or the child or the parent that we thought maybe was a believer but's not bearing fruit. Oh God, change our mindset, change our perspective. But Lord, I pray for those who've had fearfulness consuming their mind as we think about the end. Lord, your word tells us in John 16, in you, we will have peace. Fill your people with peace today, knowing that you are with us. And so now, Lord, as we respond and as we sing, just to praise your name for your promises to us, regardless of what comes, Lord, I pray that whatever is on the minds and the hearts, the decisions that people need to make, that they would respond as your Holy Spirit has spoken to them today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, there'll be people here to receive you if you need us. Make an altar out of the stage or altar out of your chair, but we're here if you need to pray.